All right. Good morning again. We're going to see how long I get to stand and move around this morning. I was practicing in the morning, and I had to sit after about halfway. So we're going to see how long this lasts, and we'll go with it from there. So I wanted to start with a story, and I'm going to apologize to begin with for this story. So I don't know what that means to you, but I'm just going to apologize. It begins with a priest. A priest, you know this is good when it starts out with a priest. A priest, a Pentecostal preacher, and a rabbi. We're all chaplains at Northern Michigan University in Marquette. And they would get together and they'd just have coffee and sit down and chat every couple days or a couple times a week and just talk shop, just as pastors get together and or ministers get together in whatever way. One day, one of them made a comment that preaching to people isn't all that hard. A real challenge would be to preach to a bear. So they decided that they would do an experiment. They would all go into the woods, they would find a bear, they would preach to it, and they would attempt to convert the bear. So they decided they would meet a week later and see how things went. So 7 days pass, they gather together and they share their experiences. Father Flannery, the priest, comes in, he has his arm in a sling, he's on crutches and has various bandages all over his body, and he says, "Well, I went into the woods to find me a bear. And when I found him, I began to read to him from the catechism. Well, that bear didn't want anything to do with me, and he began to just slap me around. So I quickly grabbed my bottle of holy water and sprinkled it on the bear, and Holy Mother of God, he became as gentle as a lamb. The bishop is coming next week to give him First Communion and confirmation." I should have said this is fairly heretical, too. I should have started with that, probably. All right. Reverend Billy Bob, the Pentecostal preacher, he rolls in his wheelchair, his arm and legs all in cast, and he had an IV drip, giving him some strong narcotics. In his best fire and brimstone oratory, he exclaimed, "Well, brothers, you know that I don't sprinkle. And when I found me that bear, I went and I began to read to him from God's holy word. But that bear wanted nothing to do with me. And so I took a hold of that bear and we began to wrestle. We wrestled up one hill, down another, and finally we rolled into a creek. So I dunked him and I baptized him right there. Right there his hairy soul was baptized. And like you said, he became as gentle as a little lamb. We spent the day praising Jesus." That's pretty good, I thought. After that, they both looked down at the rabbi. And the poor rabbi was laying in a hospital bed in a full body cast and traction with IVs and monitors, all sorts of things hooked up to him and running in and out of him. He was in pretty bad shape. The rabbi looked up and he said, "Well, looking back on it, circumcision was not the place that I should have started." Just so you know, I'm going to practice that speech. I love that Pentecostal. That was a lot of fun for me. So I'm going to practice that. "Well, brothers, you know." All right. Well, this morning, we're going to hold on to that memory and that story for us as we work through. We're in our final week of what we're calling the battle plan for prayer. We're looking this morning at prayer strategies, and I'll explain that more as we get into it. But we've been talking about this idea of prayer, and this prayer battle plan for prayer has been this idea is prayer is essential. Prayer is the most essential, one of the most essential things we can do in our lives. And I've been talking over and over and over again, you know, the priority that we place on prayer is just essential to our lives, essential to our faith journey and how we're moving forward. And I wanted to spend, I think we spent 6-7 weeks on it, just to kind of integrate that into our lives to say that this is just a huge part of our faith journeys, where we're at, how we're moving forward, and really focusing on the level of commitment that we have towards prayer. And we've talked about some specifics, some types of prayer, and different ways that we can kind of put prayer into our lives, looking at what the Bible has to say, examples of prayer, of people that have prayed, just to kind of get to the point where prayer doesn't always have to look the same. Prayer doesn't always have to be this way. It doesn't have to be rote or mundane or monotonous. It doesn't have to be just spontaneous or here and there or whatever. Prayer can be all of these things and none of these things all at the same time. And my hope and my prayer has been as we've walked through this this journey over the last several weeks is that we all take a step. Wherever you were a month and a half ago with your prayer life, with where you are with God and your connection and communication with him, that we're all able to take one step forward, maybe two steps, maybe a dozen, but at least one step forward. And in thinking about our faith journeys and this battle plan that we've kind of tried to embrace and bring up, this morning it brings us to this idea of strategy. And I'm not talking about strategy where you're going to sit down and we're going to sit down and we're going to say, okay, Monday I'm praying for this people and this group and these things and this way and those kind of things, and Tuesday it's this and 8 o'clock and 3 o'clock and I'm doing it this way, and we're going to have this whole big, you know, you're not going to have a game plan of, you know, 1,000 pages or whatever of how you're going to pray. That would maybe be a good thing. I don't know. Maybe that would be great for us to do. If you do that, you give me a copy and we'll go from there. But my point, I guess, with prayer strategy is to kind of just create a mentality towards prayer, create an environment, an attitude, a lifestyle where our entire lives are bathed in prayer. Our whole entire lives are bathed in prayer. And whether it's simple things or major things, insignificant things, or things that are going to take and change the course of our lives, that all of it is brought to prayer. And this morning we're going to look at two groups of people, and basically your whole world, our whole lives is going to be focused on those two prayer, those two groups. We all fall into one of those two groups. And so in that mindset and in that attitude of these two groups and our whole world and everything, there was a verse that came to me this week in my studies that I think just encompasses the whole idea. And it's Jeremiah 29:13. Jeremiah 29:13. It's in the same chapter. You might know Jeremiah 29:11, where it talks about, "I have the plan, you know, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." This is a couple verses later, and I think to me this is almost a more significant verse. As important as that verse 11 is, verse 13 to me is almost, personally, I guess, more important. And Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me, and you will find me, when you seek me with all your heart." You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I love the promise. I love the opportunity. I love the availability of God saying that if you will seek me, that if you will ask me, that if you will, with your whole heart, just embrace me, I'll be there. I'll be there, and you'll come, and you'll interact with me. And when we think about prayer, when we think about the groups, like I said, the two groups we will talk about this morning, when we think about everything that we could pray for, it's all really about seeking the heart of God. It's all about connecting our lives with Him, and His. And so this morning, what we're going to talk about, in looking at these two groups of paper and our strategy for praying for them, each group is unique as far as how we should pray. And I'm not saying this is the only way or the only thing to do, but each group kind of needs their own focus. And for me especially, I pray for individuals, but I don't, and the categories can be used wrong too, I think, but I don't necessarily think about them distinctly as I think maybe we should. Because each group, each individual group has a different relationship with the world, really, and relationship ultimately with God, that I think our approach to God in terms of them is important. And again, everyone we know, whether it's a family member, a spouse, someone at work, a neighbor in the community, or someone we work with on a board or whatever, all of these, everybody we have falls into one of these two groups, and we should be praying for them in these unique ways. And so in thinking about that and looking at these two groups, the first group I'm calling is just believers. The first group is believers, and the idea of believers is just those that have a faith and a trust and a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then their lives reflect that relationship. Okay, the believer is just someone who has a faith in Jesus Christ and lives out that relationship in their lives. And I'm not going to put anybody in a category. You can put people in categories if you want. We kind of do that naturally anyway, but the point isn't to distinguish the groups as much as it is to think about who they are and where they're at with Jesus, really. And with that in mind, while I go through this, I just want to make this kind of disclaimer a little bit, is that most of what I'll say this morning is for this first group, is for those that have the relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's really, that's really the point of this. Non-believer, you know, other people, non-believers, they can pray as well. They should pray, and I encourage you, if you feel like you're in that category, to do that. But this message is primarily for those that fall into this first category. And so we should be praying for each other. Believers should be praying for other believers. And letter that John wrote, verse 2, says it pretty clearly what our prayer should be, or what his prayer is for fellow believers. And he says this, 3 John verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." That you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. And I feel like at our church here, we've done for a long, long, long time, we spend time and we're purposeful about praying for the first part. Primarily our prayer list, in your bulletins, you see a shortened version. The newsletter has a longer version every month. If you don't get the newsletter, I keep forgetting to say this, make sure you let me know. If you don't get the newsletter and would like to, we can get you on that list, no problem. But we pray for a lot of physical things in our prayer list, and that's great. We should do that. We should encourage and lift up each other as we pray for our good health. And John, even here, writing, says, I pray for that. And we should pray for the health. We should pray for the things. But I think the reason and the way that we pray for health isn't just so that we have comforts, just so that we feel good. I think the point of praying for a believer who needs health is so that they can be healthy enough to go do what God has asked them to do. To pray for health isn't for their own comfort as much as it is so they can get up and they can go and do what God has asked them to do. To be led and to be guided and to live out that love that God has. And in Philippians, I think we see this a little more clearly. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul, I think, expounds on this idea of praying for health and why we should pray for health so that the believer, those that have that relationship with Jesus Christ, can do these things. And he says, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with the knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with this fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And so the second part of that verse, we pray for health, but we pray for health so that the soul can live out what God has called the soul to do. We pray for the health of the soul so that it can be filled with fruit, so that it can be abounding more and more in love. And I love that word abounding. It's more than just, go and love somebody. It's an exponentially increasing of the love and the way that we treat each other and the way that we serve each other and the way that we're going out and doing the things that God has asked us to do. And so when we're praying, a strategy for praying, when we pray for believers, is to pray for their health. When they're hurt, when they're sick, when they're in the hospital, when things aren't going well. But praying for healing and for health and for regeneration so that they can go out and their soul can be lived out. And then we also, obviously, in that same context, want to pray for their soul. Is their soul close to God? Is their soul drawing near to Him? Are they praying in such a way that they live out what Paul here in Philippians is talking about? Is their soul in a place with God where they are loving, abounding in love, where they are fruits of righteousness, which we could say maybe is similar to what Paul talks about in Galatians, where he tells about the fruits of the Spirit, of love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those things being lived out in that believer's life? And so my question was, and I had to think about this for myself and wrestle with it as well, are we doing that? Right, if you get, and I do this, you get your prayer list for the people on our list and you pray for them. Some of them are people here, members here, believers here. Others are friends and family around us as well. But are we praying for them in such a way that their health is being restored so that they can go out and love? And even beyond our prayer list that we have, are we going through maybe the directory? Are we looking at the community and know that, there are Christians at the Methodist and the Woodland Church, the Grace Bible Church, Bader, Summum, wherever all around us, there are Christians, there are believers all around us. And are we praying for them? Praying for their health, praying in such a way that their lives are being renewed, that God is using them in powerful and unique ways. And when we pray for them, bathing our world in prayer, bathing them in prayer maybe to a large extent, are we allowing that to knit us closer together? Because sometimes we pray for that other person and we pray for them in such a way that we get the response from them that we want, right? So most of the time, and I shouldn't overstate this maybe, when I pray for another believer, it may be because I want them to treat me differently. Maybe, sometimes, once in a while. Maybe you're not like that. But we pray for others in the attempt that they respond and turn into a way or turn to an attitude or turn to a perspective that we want from them. And so sometimes our prayers become that way, and I say that because that's where my heart is sometimes. But in order to be, again, a healthy, loving, not just a church here, but a Christian community in this area, are we praying for believers in such a way that we ask God to lead and guide and direct them to Him and to a deeper relationship with Him? Not with, a haughtiness or an arrogance or an attitude that they need to change because I've got it all under control. I've got it all right, I'm taken care of, I'm good, they need to change. And that's not the attitude we should come with. Praying for them should come from the attitude of God taking control of their heart, but allowing our hearts to be changed. And I truly believe, that if we can pray for each other well, that the community that we have, not just here, because I think that that's important too, but the community we have in this area, in this country, in this world, gets knit a little bit closer when we pray for each other in that way. Praying for health, praying for their soul, praying that they are going out and doing what God has asked them to do. And maybe that takes strategy. When I was delivering mail, just so you know, it is terribly boring to deliver mail. Maybe you knew that already, but I tried to make... First, my challenge was, is how fast can I get done? And so that was always made it more interesting, especially when it was icy out. So anyway, I tried to do that to make it more interesting. But then I thought, you know, there's probably more healthier ways of dealing with the boredom of my job. And so I ended up taping on my dashboard a prayer list for people. And so Monday I would pray for these people, Tuesday and Wednesday. And I liked that. I thought that was good. But I kind of went away from that a little bit. Obviously, I'm not in the vehicle nearly as much. But maybe that's one particular way that we can pray for each other. Not just for where they're at or the things they're dealing with, but just for their soul in general. But maybe there's other ways and different things that you can do as well. But praying, again, for other people's hearts, for fellow believers, those of us that have that relationship with Jesus Christ, are we praying in such a way that they are growing and going out and changing the world? There's a clergyman, this is several years ago, was asked by a colleague. In the past, this clergyman had been loud, he had been vehement, and when he prayed with a fire and brimstone kind of prayer. And now all of a sudden he was much more quiet, much more persuasive in the way that he prayed. And so this gentleman came up, this colleague came up to this clergyman and he said, "Well, why have you changed? Why did you go from this loud, vehement praying to this quiet, persuasive praying?" And the clergyman thought for a moment. He said, "Well, when I was young, I thought that it was thunder that killed people. I thought it was the thunder that brought people down. But as I grew, I learned that it wasn't thunder that killed people, it was lightning." And so the clergyman determined that in the future he would thunder less and lighten more. And I think that's the same thing for us. A lot of times we want to say something, we want to do something, we want to encourage someone to change or you know, complain about them or whatever, and our attitude becomes about their behavior or where they're at. And that's the thunder. But God, I think, calls us to be more lightning, to be praying for them, to be quiet, to listen, to hear them out. To come to a spirit where we're willing to hear and to grow with them. And so we need to pray for each other. Pray for fellow believers. But we also need to pray for non-believers. And non-believers, I would say, just simply are those that don't have a relationship with Jesus, don't accept what he said, or separate from him in whatever way. And again, their lives fit and fall into that category, and their choices as well. And so when we pray for them, we can pray for some of the similar things. Obviously, we can pray for health and we can pray for their soul and different things like that. But when we look at a non-believer, there's a different priority in their life, a different way that they view their life, those that are away from him. And to pray for them, I think, is different. But the first thing we need to know is that we need to pray for them. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he simply says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." My heart's desire, my prayer is that they may be saved. And he's talking about his fellow Jews to a large extent, but I think he's talking about anyone who's far away from God, anyone who doesn't have that relationship with Jesus. And I love that phrase, my heart's desire, this longing, this deep conviction that Paul has for those that don't have that relationship. But the words of Charles Spurgeon, who lived about mid-1900s, mid-19th centuries, Charles Spurgeon, the words that he wrote just have stuck with me the last few years since I've heard him. It says this: "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees. imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. And I hope that image sticks with you a little bit. And the words kind of linger in your heart for a little while. But what sticks out to me is, at very least, of all the power and the power in those words, the things that stick out to me are kind of, a couple of the words that stuck out to me are those last two, the unprayed for. Because when we think about those that don't know Jesus, when we think about those that are far away or don't have a faith or however we want to define them, sometimes we get a little nervous. Well, what do I say, or how do I say it, or what do I do, or what's the relationship like? But at the very, very, very least, they should be prayed for. At the very, very, very least, we should have in our heart and our mind a prayer for where they're at, for what they're dealing with, for where their relationship with Jesus is. And I've got to confess, I don't pray that often enough. For those in my family, for those that are around me, for those in our community, they don't get prayed for enough. And we see Paul's heart here is his heart's desire is that they are saved. But Jesus also shows us his heart. In Matthew 9, Jesus also shares us his heart for those that don't have a relationship with him or those that are far from him. 9 verse 36. He says, when he saw the crowds, this is Jesus, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." He says, "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest." It's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, "Study your Bibles more and have lots of answers." Right? Therefore, he doesn't say, "Therefore, stand on the street corner and preach to anyone passing by." He doesn't say, "Therefore, try really hard to be good and do the right thing and see if makes and try to get people to notice." He doesn't even say, "Invite them to church or and you know have coffee with them or anything that's an action-oriented kind of things, outward action." His words are, "Therefore, pray." Therefore, pray earnestly. At the very, 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 very least. At the beginning of our conversation, at the bottom of our to-do list as far as loving those around us, prayer should be essential. All of the rest of it, the things that make us nervous and the things that make us uncomfortable and the things we don't necessarily want to do, right? When we're sitting down having coffee, the word Jesus comes up, we switch topics to politics, and then we switch topics to the weather because that's the safest topic, right? Right, we get scared sometimes about our faith and about sharing and about talking about it. But at very, very, very least, at the starting point of it all, is prayer. And then everything that happens after that, a conversation, a word of encouragement, whatever else comes from that, I think is God's leading and God's design. And we may be a part of that. We may be involved in that whole process. But we absolutely and certainly should be a part of praying for them. So my challenge for us as we work through this and process this, as we kind of conclude our time in our series of prayer this morning and in our series that we've been going through, again, my prayer has been is that we stop and we consider, where are we praying, who are we praying for, why are we praying, and making it a priority. Having a strategy like we talked about this morning and how we're praying for certain people in certain situations in certain times. And are we willing to move forward? Are we willing to take a step in that? And in all we do, almost everything we do, if not everything we do, and I think it's safe to say everything we do, the first step is prayer. And as I said over and over again in this series, prayer is simply that conversation. Sitting down next to an empty chair and saying, "Jesus, this is what I'm asking for. Jesus, this is who you are, and I want to thank you for that. Jesus, this is what's going on with them." And praying and talking to him. There was a man's daughter who asked his local pastor to come and to pray with her father. When the pastor arrived, he found the man lying in bed with his head propped up on a couple pillows and an empty chair sitting beside the bed. The priest assumed that the old man was expecting him and had the chair ready for him. And he says, "I guess you were expecting me." The pastor says to the man, and he says, "Well, no, who are you?" "Oh, well, I'm the new associate at your local church," the pastor said. "And when I saw the empty chair, I figured that you were waiting for me to show up." "Oh, yeah, the chair," said the bedridden man. "Would you mind closing the door?" A little confused, the pastor turned around, shut the door, and came back. And the man says, "Well, I've never told anyone this, not even my daughter, but all of my life, I've never known how to pray. At the church, I used to hear pastors talk about prayer, but it always just seemed to go right over my head." He says, "I abandoned any attempt to pray until one day about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me this." He says, "Joe, prayer is a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair, place an empty chair in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus in that chair. It's not spooky, I promise you, because he said, I'll always be with you." Then the friend says, "Then just speak to him and listen to him in the same way that we're doing right now." And so the man says, I tried it and I liked it so much that a couple hours every day I sit and talk to an empty chair. Says, "I'm careful though. If my daughter caught me doing that, she'd either have a nervous breakdown or she'd send me to the funny farm." The pastor, deeply moved by the story, encouraged the old guy to continue on that journey. The pastor prayed for him and then returned to his church. 2 nights later, the daughter called to tell the pastor that her daddy had died that afternoon. "Did he seem to die in peace?" he asked. Well, yes. "When I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me to his bedside, told me some corny joke, and he kissed me on the cheek. And when I got back from the store about an hour later, I found him dead. But there was something strange, you know, in fact, something strange, kind of even weird. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and he rested his head on the chair beside the bed." Let's pray. Gracious Father, we just pray that we can just have a conversation with you. Just like I'm doing now, we're just talking, you're hearing. And I pray that you are speaking back into our hearts and our minds at this time as well, Lord. I pray that for all of us, every single individual in this room, whether they're 2-year-old, whether they're 95 years old, wherever they are, we can all take a step forward in our faith journey. Help us. Help us to draw near to you, to find that way to rest in you, and to trust that you are guiding and directing us more and more towards you. I pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team can come on forward. And as we close our time, we're going to sing a invitation song. And this morning, the invitation is, like most weeks, open to anyone. Whether you fall into the believer or non-believer camps, we could say, we have an opportunity to respond, and if you feel like anything it needs to be said, anything needs to be shared, anything needs to be expressed, or if you want to be prayed for in any way, now is the time to come forward. Let's stand, and we'll sing "Have You Any Room for Jesus?"